And well, that was a perfect last song that Silas sang. We're going to talk about the idea of walking through this life alone or walking through this life with a shepherd and the difference. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 30. We're going to actually move into the feeding of the 5,000 today. But it starts with the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, earlier, last week in Mark chapter 6, we talked about your trust in the Lord. Remember, his own country, they were offended by what he said. But that the apostles who trusted in him as Lord, they went out two by two. Remember that? And he told them to go two by two to preach the gospel, not to take anything with you. Trust God for all your provisions. He'll take care of you. So they went on their journey, this little kind of a mission trip. And now they've returned. And in verse 30, they gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. We have no idea what their stories were. We're not privy to this little private conversation. But you can imagine that they had stories, that they had seen some things and they had done some things. And they were very excited to talk to Jesus about it. So let me ask you this question. They had a very private, individual story to tell. So do you. What's your story? What is your personal journey with Christ? You know, in the body of Christ, the Bible says some are hands, some are feet, some are ears. We're all part of the body. Well, you have one member of the body here with the big mouth. You got this microphone all the time, and I'm always blah blah blah. And you've heard. Guess what? 1979, I was saved in a parking lot of a pizza place, and you heard it, and it's like, oh man, 33 years of this. He's going to tell the same stupid jokes. He's going to do the same thing. Well, what's your story? You don't have as much. You don't have a microphone in front of you, but you have a story, and we have individually been touched by Christ in so many different ways, and because of that, we can talk to those who maybe have not followed Christ about what it's meant to us who have followed him, how it's changed everything. And how it's different. Matthew 24:45 says this: Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give to them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I hope when the Lord returns, if I happen to be alive, that I'm still serving him in some way, that I'm still sharing and still encouraging, and I hope he finds me. I hope I don't get to the point where I just get tired of it all and step away. I want to be found working. And how exciting it was for these apostles who stepped out on faith, did what Jesus directed them to do, to now come back and share about everything that happened. And so I love verse 31 and 32. It says, He said to them, Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So now Jesus takes his 12, who have been so busy, the Bible says they didn't even have time to eat. And what does Jesus ask them to do? He asked them to rest. Resting is very important. You know what God did the seventh day? He rested. Do you think God needed rest? I don't think God gets tired. So what was his purpose of resting? Was it an example to us? Was it an encouragement to us? You know, rest in the scriptures, the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath year, It's very important through the scripture that in our walk from God, with God, that we take time to rest. But really, the ultimate rest is where? It's in heaven. And I always have said this throughout the years that I've been here, that I want to get to heaven and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But I think he's going to look at me and say, "John, rest a while. Come rest this journey." And when we're looking at Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and guiding us through this life, and at the very end, we get to heaven. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? It's that forever rest. And this is a very private moment, and I look forward to when this is done. I certainly don't mind life. I enjoy my life. It's a really good one. I am looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to that eternal rest. And it's just a beautiful picture. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls." So let me ask you another question. How is your measure of rest? Are you so busy? Are you so, you know, the Bible says that we are pressed on every side, and life just doesn't stop. It's every day, all day, and it can overwhelm you. You need to take time to rest. The Bible says to go to your closet, go to your place of solitude, and rest a while. Spend time with Christ. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Get away from the wildness of the world, because it comes at you. And we have to be careful, because sometimes the world doesn't let us rest. In fact, Jesus invites his apostles to spend time alone with him and do what? Let's rest. Let's take some time. In verse 32 says, they departed to a deserted place. But then verse 33, here comes life. "The multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from their cities. They arrived before them and came together to him." You say, "Pastor, I'm trying to rest." But every time I do, the phone rings. Every time I do, there's something else that hits me. There's another responsibility. There's another bill to pay. There's another, you know, the car breaks down. The roof starts to leak. Life is life. But rest is a central part of your walk with the Lord. The Lord is your shepherd, and if you're following your shepherd, he instructs you to rest. And when that rest comes, it's rest with him. It's very important. Matthew 26:40 says, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. So he said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch me 1 hour?'" And this is when Jesus was praying to his Father. And this was not the time for rest. This was the time for them to watch him pray and learn. And he said in verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the what? The flesh is weak." And that's what we battle with. There's a balance here. Because what happens with a lot of people, they say, "I like that idea of rest. I think I'll just do it all the time." No, the rest is from work, and there's this balance. But we have to understand the flesh is weak, meaning the flesh needs sustenance, needs food, needs water, and it needs rest. And sometimes the world makes it difficult. So here come the multitudes. They've just got back from this trip. They're going to go to a nice, quiet place. They're going to rest, but the multitude beat them to it. And how does Jesus respond to this multitude? Verse 34 is the key verse. So if you're going to rest, and many of you probably will during this sermon, don't rest on verse 34. This is a very important verse. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like a sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So the multitude comes. And when the multitude comes, do you think some came for healing? Do you think maybe some came for sustenance, physical sustenance? And yet Jesus looks at them and has compassion, not on their infirmities, not on their hunger, not even on their physical needs. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. That really got me in studying this lesson, because I cannot imagine where I would have ended up without my shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He has walked me through just some of the most knuckleheaded decisions that I've ever made. And I cannot imagine without the scriptures, without the word have I hid in my heart. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I can't imagine where I have ended up without having the shepherd guide me. How about you? And yet there's a world that is trying to do that. They're trying to maneuver through this hectic life without a shepherd. It's our responsibility to point them to the shepherd, to point them to the one who helps us. It's incredible. James 5, verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, for the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count blessed those who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." It's interesting that when God gives this example, James says, "Let me give you an example of God's compassion." And who does he pick out to give an example of God's compassion? Job. Job, the one who God released this hedge around him, allowed Satan to completely mess with his life, take things away from him, give him boils. And God said, "Boy, what a compassionate God we have." Why? Because we know the end intended by the Lord. What was God's purpose for bringing trials to Job? It was at the end, the Bible says, Job says, "Boy, God, now I see you clearly. I didn't even know the extent of God until now." And God restored him everything sevenfold. And so God had a plan. And God was compassionate and merciful even towards Job. And God is compassionate and merciful towards you. And God instructs us to be compassionate and merciful towards each other. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another." So how do you respond to one another? With compassion or with judgment? We just have to understand, life hits you hard. We're all walking through it. We're all following our shepherd to the best of our ability, trying hard as we can, and we're going to fail and we're going to fall. And we need compassion for one another. "Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God has been very patient with us. Would you agree with that? God has shown very much, and he has an end planned for us. And that end is that place of rest. When we get to heaven, all right, the car's not going to break down. The bills don't need to be paid. The papers aren't due on Friday. There's no physical pain. There's no tears. There's no darkness. There's no suffering. We get to come and rest for a while. Why? I'm going to read this to you for the third time today. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, we shall not want. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you'll notice, I use plural terms in that. Because everyone who knows Christ has the Lord shepherding through life. What we want to think about today is the shepherdless. This is the true compassion. Just if you have loved ones, neighbors, friends, family, who you pray for every day that they would find the shepherd because they're just rudderless and shepherdless as they walk through life, would you just say amen? And we all have them. Those that we just pray, God, if they just knew the shepherd. And we see them making mistakes and going the wrong way and making decisions that really negatively affect them for life. We say, oh God, if they just listened to the shepherd. So we have two things today. One, we have a gratefulness that we have a shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who has an end intended for us, which is rest forever in glory with him. And a responsibility. Why are we on this planet? Why are we even left here? Once we're saved, if that's all there is to it, why don't we just go to heaven right then? He leaves us here for what purpose? To have compassion for the shepherdless. Jesus looked at these people. He says, they are like a sheep not having a shepherd. And then it says at the end of verse 34, he began to teach them. So how do we handle sheep without shepherds? Didn't Jesus leave the 99 to find the one that was lost? So how do we handle? Well, we teach them. What do we teach them? We teach them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We teach them that Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We teach them that this sin, the wages of sin is death, it's separation from Christ forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we teach them that God loved us so much that he demonstrated this love by sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And that whoever believes in him will never perish. That's what we teach the world, because it's the truth. The world's a little tired of hearing it sometimes. The world rejects it. The world doesn't want it. But that's not any excuse to stop sharing the truth. Jesus taught them. I wonder what he taught them. We don't get to hear what he teaches them. We don't get to hear the lesson that he teaches these, remember, 5,000 people sitting all day listening. Well, I'd like to hear that sermon. I have a pretty good idea what it was pointing to. But this is a great verse. Look at this verse. It's John 21:25. It says, there's also many other things that Jesus did, which they were written one by one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So John gets done with the book of John. Great book. And at the end of it, he says, you know, there's a lot of other things that Jesus did. I guess if I wrote them one by one, the world could not contain the books. So how important is the book that we have? Genesis through Revelation. Think about it this way. Let's say your teacher asked you to write a 5-page paper about your life. And you would fill it, I was born, and this is, and you'd write about this, and you'd hit the highlights. You'd hit the times that, you know, you graduated, or the times you played, won that game, and the times you met your wife, and all of that things. And then the teacher got this paper and said, all right, this is a beautiful paper, but I'm really tired. Can you pare it down to one page? So how would you attack those 5 pages? What would you do to pare it down to one page? You'd probably say, well, maybe I shouldn't talk about what I had for lunch today. Maybe I shouldn't. So you would take what? the most important highlights of that page. So if the world could not contain the books, then how important is this book? Pared down to that one, 66 books. This book is so important. And it's the one that tells us about our shepherd. It's the one that guides us to that rest. And so Jesus' compassion inspired him to teach. It's no different for us. We do it a little bit different because, well, the world doesn't want us teaching, so we're going to do something different. It's you're never instructed by God to do anything different. You are to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them what God has taught you. The Bible says in Timothy that we're to teach others that they can teach others also. Teach faithful men. It's the idea we just continue to teach this book throughout the generations. It's the only thing that really true, compassionate people for the shepherdless would have. All we can do is share with them who the shepherd is and then pray that it would kind of, remember the four seeds that were put out? That it would take root in their lives. But at the same time, these people not only had spiritual needs, they did have physical needs. And God understands that. He says in verse 35, when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and to a deserted place, and already the hour was late. They sent them away that they may go to surrounding countries and villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. His disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's getting late. You've been teaching all day. But Jesus kept teaching. Even though maybe the crowd wanted to go home or they had a roast on the oven and they really wanted to get out of that place, but the preacher wouldn't stop. Oh, sorry, that's a whole another thing. And it got late. They had nothing to eat. And it was actually the Passover meal. And the disciple says, you need to send them home. They're getting hungry. But he answered and said, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give something to eat? Remember, there's over 5,000 people there. You give them something to eat. Well, this shows a little bit about their faith, doesn't it? They've just seen Jesus in the last chapter heal that woman of the blood, heal that girl from the raise her from the dead. And they said, how can we? But he said to them in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So go check out. Go see how many pieces of bread we have. And they came back and said, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. On all the crowd, that's what they had. And that was one little lad's lunch. So he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. He sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave to his disciples to set before them. And 2 fish he divided among them all. It's incredible that, first of all, Jesus is praying for this meal. That's why we pray for the meal. You know, why do we pray for our meals? Well, because Jesus did. But you can imagine his apostles, Lord, Father, thank you for this bountiful blessing. And they're looking around trying to figure out, you're thankful for 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That doesn't count if there were women and children. Thousands of people fed. Because Jesus knows we need physical sustenance. He understands it. We know these verses, Matthew 6, verse 31. Don't worry about saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows what you need. He knows you need, we get tired. We need rest. We need food. We need water. We need clothing. Those things, God says, I got it. But seek first your spiritual need. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he's looking at these thousands of people. The food wasn't a problem at all. It was for the apostles, but for Jesus, the food was the least of the worries. Mankind, if they're hungry, they're going to take the bread. They're going to take the fish. They're going to take the water. They're going to take the clothing. But they're going to reject the shepherd. We cannot begin to be grateful for the work that Jim does with Nineveh. We cannot begin to be grateful for the work that Carol does with these shoeboxes. We cannot begin to be grateful for the brown bags and those that are there. We do a great job around here of physically meeting the needs of those in our community. But a lot of them are shepherdless, and it breaks my heart. And I don't know how to go from the sustenance to the spiritual. They're grateful, and they ought to be grateful for the what they've been given. But every time a car goes by and every box that goes out, boy, they're going to love the toys. They're going to love all of those things, aren't they, Carol? But there's going to be information about the shepherd in that box. And that's the long-term only goal. The compassion is on those who are shepherdless. Yeah, you have compassion on the hungry. We can take care of that. And they'll accept the food. They'll accept the clothing. They'll accept financial gifts. But they continue to reject the shepherd. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. So spiritual needs, first the kingdom of God. He is the good shepherd. It says in John 6:8, I want to share this with you, and we're going to close with a thought. So we have a good shepherd that leads us and guides us. And sometimes we hesitate following the shepherd because we don't really know what we have to offer him. John 6:8 tells us about this story that Andrew, Simon Peter, said to him, "There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" So the apostles did not think God could do great things with a little bit. Little as much when what? When God is in it. So they had something there. And I want to close with an encouragement to you. It's interesting. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, if you will. And I'm going to read you a little story of Moses as we close. Larry had these verses in Sunday school today, and I thought it was interesting that we had the same verses on the same day. It happens a lot. And I want to tell you this. This is the lesson that we're going to close with. As you follow your shepherd and you surrender yourself to serve him, you may think, well, what do I have to offer him? And the truth is, God has already supplied to you everything you ever need to serve the Lord. I'm uniquely qualified to preach. And what makes me uniquely qualified to preach is I'm naive and ignorant about everything else in the world, so I don't have any opportunity to bring you anything outside of Scripture that is intelligent. So my lack of intelligence keeps me from giving you TED Talks. It keeps me from giving you opinions about what I think about the world because I don't know anything. And yet, the Bible says that Scripture will make you wiser than your teachers. There's a wisdom from God and my shepherd that makes me look at the world and say, man, this world is in trouble. And so God comes to Moses in chapter 4 of Exodus, and he wants him to go to Israel and tell them that they're going to escape from the Pharaoh. And Moses says to God in chapter 4, "Suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they don't believe me?" So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. So what does Moses have in his hand? What did the little boy have in his hand? Just five loaves of bread and two fish. So he says, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. And the Lord said, no, reach down and take it by the tail. He reached and out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Look at, you don't need anything but what I've already given you. Well, that rod became quite a tool for him, didn't it? Then he tells them, put your hand in your tunic and reach it out, and it's leprous. Then he reached it in again, and it was healthy. Then he poured water, and it turned to blood. And God said, I'm going to give you all kinds of signs. Everything you need is right in your hand, and I'm going to use it for great things. Everything God wants from you, he's already designed you to be able to step with it and use it. But the problem is verse 10. Let's drop down on Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, but I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said, well, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, says the Lord? Therefore, go, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. I understand about uneloquent speakers for the Lord. You ever notice? I have a deviated septum, so every time I listen to myself on a tape, I always sound like this. Turn in your Bibles. And it's like, get people, listen to me, that nasally. It's so irritating. And so, God, are you sure? But whatever's in your hand, God wants to use. And Moses, even when God shows him the serpent and the leprosy and the blood, and he says, see, I'm going to be with you. But I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. I can't speak. God, I made your mouth. If I made the mouth, it'll work. I'll make it work. Verse 13, he says, oh, Lord, please send by hand whomever else you may send. I don't want to do this. I'm going to be a failure. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. So he says, you go tell Aaron what I said, and Aaron will speak for you. How'd that work? Worked pretty good, according to Larry, as he shared the scripture today. Aaron led the people to do what? Build a golden calf. He didn't do such a great job. Verse 17 of Exodus 4 says, take the rod in your hand, and you will do signs. So we've got to trust in the Lord. Don't you leave this room shepherdless. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He will walk you through the valley of the shadow of doubt. He'll be with you wherever you go. He'll meet your physical needs. He'll meet your spiritual needs. And he will take whatever he's created within you to be used for him. In order for the shepherdless to know who the shepherd is. Look at, if I was a great, eloquent, handsome speaker, then there'd be no glory for God. I'd take it all. But God takes an uneloquent, nasally voiced, he takes a shy, timid Moses, because God uses little to do great things. God says, I choose the base, I choose the weak, I choose the sinful to do great things. So I'm going to give you the bottom line here. Little is much when God is in it. Love the shepherdless. Have compassion on the shepherdless. Work for the Lord. Use what he's given you. Take time alone and rest with him. And he will do great things with your life. Don't leave here shepherdless. Leave here with Christ leading your life. I'm going to close in prayer. Silent, if you come, we'll do that last song. One thing. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this message. Lord, it's not complicated. Lord, it wasn't delivered eloquently, but the truth is just right within it. Lord, you invite us to come to give us rest. You invite us to come and follow you. You invite us to come and be your sheep and to care for the shepherdless. You tell us you take care of all of the physical needs, all of the spiritual needs, all those things that life throws at us, you'll take care of for us. If we'll just seek you first, follow you, and have compassion for a lost world, what a life we can live. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing this last hymn as we stand, and it's just a very simple message. It's not us, but Christ within us. It's not our lunches. It's not our eloquence. It's Christ.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. is complete. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. Everybody said? Have a blessed day. Thank you so much for being here today.